Folks, we're taking that break from our spiritually formed. We've been looking at being spiritually formed, becoming more like Jesus over the past few weeks. And it's not that we've stopped looking at how we're going to become more like Jesus tonight. Not at all. But we're taking a wee break from our spiritually formed series for 3 weeks while we have our friends from Love for Life with us. And so I was thinking about, I'm going to be preaching tonight and then in a couple of weeks' time. And I was kind of thinking, well, what will we talk about? And I looked at the church calendar, and so we're between Easter, which we celebrated 2 weeks ago, and Pentecost, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks' time. And so I thought, why don't we look at a couple of things that happened between Easter and Pentecost? And so tonight we're going to be looking at the encounter between Jesus and two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we want to see what God says to us as we encounter him here tonight on this road as we continue our journey of faith. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us here and now, with us by the power of your Holy Spirit and your living word. So as we walk through this passage of scripture together on the road to Emmaus, would you give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, hearts to respond to you as you open the scriptures to us here and now. Lord, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So folks, if you have a Bible or there's one in front of you, the words will be on the screen, but the church Bible's there as well. We're reading from Luke chapter 24, and it's on page 1061, if you want to follow along, 1061, and we're reading from Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And it's entitled, On the Road to Emmaus. Now that same day being that first Easter day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. So two of Jesus' disciples on Easter day were walking what we now know to be Easter Day. They didn't quite at that stage, but two of his disciples on that first Easter Sunday were walking to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, it tells us here. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here, there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. Amen. Do you know, yeah, we've skipped over Easter, haven't we? And I love Easter. And every Sunday we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And I love that we get an opportunity to go back to this passage tonight on the road to Emmaus. As we meet with Jesus, we encounter him and his followers on that road. And this story, it's one of those stories that has always fascinated me. You know, there's certain stories in the Bible that I would just love to step into, that I would just love to be part of, that I would just love to be walking on that road, on that encounter. And this is one of those stories for me. And how this encounter happens and the wonderful truth that it teaches us. We may feel that some of it's familiar to us, but listen up perhaps to be reminded or for the unfamiliar, for something new from it tonight. How this encounter happens and the wonderful truths that it teaches us just blows my mind. Listen how it happens. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. You know, people often talk about our walk with Jesus. And they'll say, how is your walk with the Lord? Or is such and such still walking with the Lord? And you know, our walk with the Lord is important, but you know what? I think that that question actually starts in the wrong place. It puts the focus on the wrong person. Because you see, our walk with the Lord is not what it's all about. You see, our walk with the Lord may be strong and wonderful, or it may be, as I often find it for myself, stumbling and faltering. But the beautiful good news of the gospel and that we see demonstrated here for us on the road to Emmaus is not that we are walking with Jesus, but that Jesus is walking with us. And that makes all the difference. Good news of the gospel is not that you are walking with Jesus. It's that Jesus is walking with you. And yes, there is a very real sense in which we must turn to Jesus. But it's always in response. Our turning to him is always in response to Jesus taking the initiative. It's always in response to Jesus first coming to us. As we often sing in that song, King of Kings, you know, we sing that wonderful truth. We declare it when we sing, in the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. You came running. There was mercy in your eyes. So that's the first thing that God wants us to see tonight from our passage. The good news of the gospel is not that we are walking with Jesus. No, the good news is that he is walking with us. Every single step of our lives. And here's another thing that I noticed as I read these verses. He walks at our speed. He walks at our speed. I have a photo here. One of my hobbies when I get a little bit of time, I often go for a walk, and sometimes it's just up Scrabble Hill, or sometimes I go do a little bit of hill walking, sometimes it's just up Scrabble, from which there is a wonderful view. But this is a bit further, a bit higher. This is at me at the cross that stands atop Carron Tuil. It's a mountain in Kerry. It's the highest mountain in Ireland. It's a few years ago now I was there, and I often go, when I go hill walking, I often go with my friend Henry. And it was Henry who kindly took this photo for me. And Henry and I joke about it, you know, but one of the things that often happens when Henry and I go walking together, well, he's a lot fitter than I am. And he's a lot more enthusiastic than I am. And so he'll often take off and he's away up the mountain like a whippet. And I'm crawling up the hill at a snail's pace, a little bit more leisurely and taking in the scenery as I go. And we joke about it, Henry and I, and we laugh about it, and it's all good crack. But here's the thing, Jesus is not like that, right? Jesus walks with us at our speed. You see, it tells us here that he came up and walked along with them at their speed. And when he asked them in verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And it tells us here that they stood still. They stopped. For you see, on that journey with Jesus, on the road, sometimes they were walking and sometimes they were stopped. And Jesus, well, he walked and he stopped with them. So here's the thing, whatever speed you're walking at tonight, Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, he's right alongside you and he's going at your speed, at your pace. And you know, even perhaps tonight, maybe you're stopped. Well, Jesus is stopped right there, right alongside you. He's sticking with you. He's by your side. And he's never giving up on you. Yes, the disciples did put one foot forward past the other one again and got moving again, and so will you. But Jesus wants you to know that he is with you, going at your speed on the journey. So Jesus walks along with his disciples. He walks along with us. And he has been crucified and now he has risen. He has transformed and he comes to bring transformation, just as he brought transformation to Cleopas and his companion on the road. You see, it tells us here that he comes alongside a couple of dejected disciples. Disciples who had closed down and who had gone into retreat as they just a couple of days earlier had seen their friend Jesus tortured and crucified and dead and buried. It tells us here in verse 17 that their faces were downcast. But then it tells us in verse 32 that their hearts were burning within them. So my question is, how did they get to go from their faces being downcast to their hearts burning within them? And it's this encounter with Jesus. And in this encounter, we see a number of what I'm going to call a number of open things that I believe God wants us to pay attention to tonight. To pay attention to these open things so that we too may encounter Jesus. And perhaps even if we're feeling downcast, to be moved from being downcast to our hearts burning within us. We see a number of open things that both challenge and encourage and inspire us to living lives that are open to Jesus and open for Jesus as he comes alongside us tonight. The first open thing we see are the open arms. The open arms. The disciples said, verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him, Jesus, over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And you see, this is where the conversation with Jesus starts. At the cross, his arms open wide. The arms that created the heavens and the earth, the arms that took the little children up and blessed them, the arms that were outstretched once to set the Israelites free as he opened the Red Sea for them, to set them free from slavery and oppression, those arms are outstretched once more to set all people free from sin and death. And to wipe our slate clean and give us life. And as he opens his arms on the cross, he also opens to us direct access into the very presence of God. You see, back in Genesis, at the very start of the story, it tells us that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God in his very presence. Humanity had that intimate relationship and fellowship with God before the fall. Before they rebelled against God and were cast out of the garden and away from his presence. But God hadn't given up on us. It was always his intention to be amongst his people again. And so throughout the Old Testament, God would again dwell with his people in certain places and at certain times. His presence dwelt in the tabernacle in the desert and then in the temple in Jerusalem. And in those final days before his crucifixion, as Jesus and his disciples passed by the magnificent temple building in Jerusalem, they had this cryptic little conversation. And it's recorded for us in John's Gospel in chapter 2. And there Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews said, "Listen, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it again in 3 days?" But helpfully, John tells us that the temple he had spoken about was his body. You see, Jesus was in effect saying, "When you kill me, I will rise again in 3 days. And in so doing, I will become the anywhere, anytime, and for anyone meeting place of humanity with God." And as Jesus hung on the cross, his arms open wide, the curtain in the temple was separated, was torn from top to bottom. And now God is accessible to everyone, anyone, anytime, any place, for we simply come to him through faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. As he opens his arms on the cross for our forgiveness, he opens also the way into God's presence, and he opens for us also the very gates of paradise. When Jesus was dying on the cross and one of the thieves being crucified there beside him, he simply acknowledged his need of the Lord with the words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." A place of unimaginable bliss and blessing, a place where in the manifest presence of all the glory and grace of God, a place where through the finished work of Jesus at the cross, all believers go on the moment of our physical death. So we see here in the open arms of Jesus, crucified for our forgiveness and opening to us direct access to God and the very gates of heaven itself. The second open thing mentioned in this passage here is the open tomb. The open tomb. Verses 22 to 24. The disciples said, "Some of our women amazed us." Of course they did. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. You see, on that Friday, Christ had been crucified, dead, and buried. The one whom the disciples had hoped would redeem Israel was dead and buried, and their hopes and their dreams were dead and buried with him. A stone had been rolled across the entrance to the tomb. A seal was placed on it, and a guard of Roman soldiers stationed there to make sure that nobody stole the body. Then what do we read? The completely unexpected. The women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and they didn't find the body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels, angels who had informed them that Jesus, he's not here. Jesus, he's alive. He's out of here. Some of our companions then went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see Jesus. Wow, freaky stuff, unexpected stuff. The tomb is open and there's no body in the grave. Light of the world, lamb that was slain, lion who rose mighty to save the fullness of God, won't be kept in the grave. Darkness, your hour is over. No enemy can hold you down because there's no body in the grave now. One head's going to wear that crown because there's no body in the grave now. Jesus is risen and Jesus lives. And he has risen and lives so that we too might rise and live and bring life together with Jesus, bringing life to Belfast and the nations. That's what we're about. And some people, of course, have a problem in believing in the resurrection of Jesus, but others, even well-known scientists such as John Lennox, well-known investigative journalists such as Lee Strobel, they've weighed up the evidence and they've concluded that yes, Jesus rose from the dead. And we looked at some of the evidence for Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to go over that again here now. Perhaps you might like to listen to the relevant podcast if you missed that particular evening. But suffice to say, the historical evidence shows that the grave was empty. The grave clothes were neatly left behind. The stone enclosing the tomb was rolled away. The body of Jesus was never found. The grave had been guarded by Roman soldiers, and no one ever claimed to have stolen the body. And then there was the 12 recorded times that Jesus appeared to people, proving that he was risen and alive. Appearances to men and women, to individuals, to groups, to couples, and to a crowd. The appearances were inside and they were outside, in different locations at different times of the day. He was physically touched, audibly heard, visually seen, and he ate food in the presence of witnesses. You see, the tomb declares, the open tomb declares that Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is alive, and now we too can have life, new life, fullness of life, eternal life, as we trust in him. So firstly, we see the open arms of Jesus. Then we see the open tomb of resurrection. Thirdly, we see the open scriptures. The open scriptures. For the disciples, they say, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And verse 32, then were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. All the scriptures point to Jesus. And he opened them to his people. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And as Cleopas and his partner traveled along the road to Emmaus, the risen Jesus opened the word to them and walked them through all the laws of Moses and the prophecies of the prophets and explained how these things had been fulfilled by him, by his death and his resurrection. But notice how they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, I believe that their hearts burned within them because they already had a knowledge of the scriptures. They recognized the scriptures. And yet at the same time, Jesus was explaining the scriptures to them in a deeper, more exciting, and more meaningful way. So how is our scripture knowledge? How much of scripture do we recognize? How willing are we to let Jesus, by his Spirit, open the scriptures afresh to us in deeper, more exciting, more meaningful ways as we walk on the road with him? Are we regularly having times of studying the open scriptures together as church like this on a Sunday, and in home groups during the week, and in our own daily quiet times? Let me encourage all of us to be more regularly with an open Bible, in church, in home groups, and in our own daily quiet times. That our hearts might burn within us as by his Spirit he opens the scriptures and explains them to us. The fourth thing that we see in these verses is open eyes. The fourth open thing is open eyes. Verse 30 and 31, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. You see, surely the disciples recognized Jesus now, because however much he had been changed by his death and resurrection, whatever his new resurrected physical body looked like, they were still able to recognize him as the one who had often graciously invited them to his table. The one who had often sat with them, given thanks for the food and shared it with them. Perhaps their minds went back to the feeding of the 5,000 or the Last Supper or to the wedding feast at Cana. But it seems their eyes were opened and they recognized him because they were no strangers to seeing Jesus taking bread and giving thanks and breaking it and sharing it with them. And when he did this for them in Emmaus, the penny dropped. You see, Jesus had often invited them to his table. And he does the same today to you and to me. He invites us to his table, to his communion table. And Gareth has already mentioned new members' classes. Let me encourage you, if you're not already a communicant member, to come along and explore church membership, explore the possibility of coming to his communion table. He invites us to the communion table. He invites us to the table in Psalm 23, and he invites us to the table at the great wedding supper of the Lamb that we read of in Revelation chapter 19. A scene of great joy and celebration that he is unstoppably leading us to as he is at work in our world by his Spirit, his Word, and his church, drawing to himself people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. So let our eyes be open to recognizing Jesus, yes, at our communion services as we break bread, but also let our eyes be open to recognizing him anytime we eat. How about that old tradition of giving thanks, of saying grace as we eat? Recognizing that everything we have is a gift from the open hand of Jesus. Let us be open to recognizing him too, to seeing him in our Christian brothers and sisters, and in the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the needy, the sick, and the prisoner, as he tells us in Matthew 25, that is where he is. And then fifthly and finally for tonight, the fifth open thing we see in this passage is open mouths. Open mouths. Verse 35, then the two told what had happened. You see, the disciples just had to tell people. They just had to tell people. They opened their mouths, they just couldn't contain themselves. They had met with the risen Christ. They walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him. So just as I finish, Jesus had died, but Jesus was alive again. The one who had been buried had risen again. The teaching of the law and the prophets had been fulfilled. The sin of the world had been taken away. The ransom had been paid. Reconciliation had been effected. God's people had been liberated. Death had been defeated. The lion of the tribe of Judah had triumphed. The Son of Man had conquered. The serpent's head had been crushed. The covenant had been kept. God won. And his people knew it. And they just couldn't do anything else but tell other people. They told what had happened because this was some seriously good news in a world that really needed to hear some seriously good news. A world just like our own. They opened their mouths, they told what happened. They told what had happened and they changed the course of world history. In the telling. So tonight, let us throw our lot in with them. Let us throw our lot in with them. He came to them and they went for him. He came to them and then they went for him. Tonight he has come to us. So let us go for him. Shall we pray together for a moment? Let us pray. By his Spirit and his Word, Jesus has come alongside us here this evening. The crucified and risen Christ is with us right now. And as he has drawn alongside, he has reminded us of the wonderful truth of Easter. So we just take a moment in his presence and in silence to respond to what he's saying to us, to what he's doing amongst us. And we respond in our hearts, in his presence, and in the silence. Father, as we continue to respond to you, would you fill us with your Spirit and your Word, your grace and your truth? And Lord, if we've not yet responded to you, may we encounter you in a very real way tonight. We thank you that you're with us. Lord, please help us to respond to you, if it's for the first time tonight. Responding to your word, to your love, to your presence with us. Let us give you our yes tonight. So, Father, as your Easter people, let us go now for the risen Christ. Go now for the risen Christ and live lives that are open to him and open for him. Remembering the open arms on the cross, reminding us that we are forgiven. We are reconciled to the Father who loves us. We are living every moment in his presence, and we are unstoppably bound for paradise. Remembering the open tomb, declaring that the grave has no claim on us. Sin is defeated, death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. We go with open scriptures, unfolding the great God story to us and teaching us all that we need to know to live our lives fully for Jesus. We go with open eyes, recognizing him in others and getting in on what he is doing in the world as he works to draw all people to himself. And we go with open mouths to declare his praise and to share the awesome story of Easter and the glorious good news of the gospel with all whom we meet. For Father, we pray all these things for your glory in the power of the Spirit and in the name of our crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives and reigns with you. Amen. Amen.